Well, now we will turn to God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. It's overeager there, I guess. I've been in Ephesians these last weeks, particularly in this section in chapter 5 and 6 now, dealing with the family, and really a four-part series on the family. My sermon titles have been meant to pull out the idea that all of this is based on the gospel. All of this is based on the Lord. So my first one is, As to the Lord, Instruction on Submission to Wives. And then Paul talked about how Christ are to love their wives just as Christ loves the church. So we looked at just as Christ for husbands. The last time it was In the Lord, Instructions to Children on Obedience. And now we turn to the parents of the Lord, Instructions to Fathers on Discipline. Now, I realize that Father's Day is actually next week. It didn't work out for me to preach on this next week, but I consider this sort of a preparatory sermon. So it's getting you ready for Father's Day next week. Next week, I will be away actually preaching elsewhere, and Martin Monteith will be preaching here. Let me read the first four verses of chapter 6. We'll pray, and then we'll begin meditating on this, particularly verse 4. Hear God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's ask God to bless us as we meditate on His Word. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word, for the clarity of instruction that it gives to us in all matters of life and faith. And Lord, these instructions to parents, fathers in particular, are very practical. And so we pray, O God, by your Spirit, that you would help us to guide and lead our families as we ought to do. For we pray it in Jesus our Lord. Amen. I grew up in North Carolina, Western North Carolina, in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I lived at the end of a dirt road, and I enjoyed going out into those mountains, often with my dad, to take hikes, pick wild blackberries that we would have made into cobblers, and on the occasion about which I'm to speak, sometimes go up and cut wood. My dad liked to get out there and cut up trees. Sometimes friends would have a fallen tree on their property that he would go and cut. And on this particular occasion, he was cutting up a rather large tree that was lying on its side. He had the chainsaw. I had to wait until the pieces were cut up to help him carry them and haul them away in a truck. And so while he was busy chainsawing, I was busy exploring around. And on this one occasion, as Dad was cutting the wood, I noticed that off this tree was a branch that went up. And because Dad had knocked off some of the other smaller limbs, there was these little handholds and knobs that you could climb up. And so, again, about 7, 8 years of age, I started climbing up this branch. And I got up to a certain height, which seemed really high to me, but what I'm about to tell you shows it wasn't all that high. I was up there, and all of a sudden, I lost my grip. I twisted and started plunging headlong to the ground, and then I stopped right before I hit. Matter of fact, my fingers could just barely touch the ground, and I was just hanging there. And I looked up, and my blue jeans cuff had caught on one of those knobs, and I was just left there hanging upside down. At first, I thought it was kind of cool and funny that I was just hanging there. But then I began to realize I couldn't get down. I didn't have the strength to rear up and grab my leg or anything like that. And my dad was oblivious to what was going on. I twisted around to look at him, and he was going to town on the log up ahead with his back to me. And as much as I yelled, he didn't hear me. I started to panic. Felt like all the blood in my body was in my head as it started pounding, and I'm just swinging there. I don't know what it was. Finally, I might have got hold of a pebble or whatever. Maybe Dad heard one of my yells, but what seemed like infinity he finally turned around, and before he even got the chainsaw off, started laughing. And then he walked over. I still remember the feel of his big hand around my ankle. He just lifted me up and set me down on my feet. I share that story with you because I think it's illustrative of what I want to talk with you today about, is that parents, particularly dads, you can't leave your children hanging. We're not to exasperate our children. If my dad had just left me there, hanging there in my youthful foolishness, I would have been quite exasperated, frustrated with my dad. But thankfully, he took me off that branch and set me on my feet and got things all right again in my world. And again, that's really what Paul is saying here in two parts. We'll look at it this way. Fathers, don't leave your children hanging. And then fathers, set them upright on the path of maturity. So first of all, do not leave your children hanging. Right after instructing the children in obedience to their parents, Paul addresses the fathers on how to instruct their children. And I want to say a few things about that. This pattern, he speaks to the children, and then he speaks to the fathers. It's a pattern that he follows throughout this whole section on authority and submission. You might remember that when we first started into this back in chapter 5, that he addresses the wives first, and then the husbands. The wives are to submit, and then he speaks to the husbands about their love. Down below this passage in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he's going to start talking about slaves and their masters, and that's the order that he uses, slaves first and then masters. It's so that we are encouraged to understand that there is submission taught in the Scriptures, and the ones under that authority are addressed first, but then the ones who have that responsibility for the authority are then addressed. It's a way of Paul emphasizing how important this is for us to understand. Another thing I'll point out here is, yes, he does use the word fathers, but of course that does not entirely eliminate the mothers from what I'm preaching on today. Children were told to obey both their father and mother in chapter 6, verse 1. And now Paul is turning around and saying, okay, fathers, here's how you lead your family, lead your wife, in tending to these children. And yet, I do think he's just saying fathers here to emphasize the headship of the home. That it's the fathers who need this instruction on how to guide their Christian homes. So often the mothers, that's where their heart already is. Paul's saying, hey dads, that's where your heart needs to be as well. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In the sister letter in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says the same type of thing. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Do not stir their anger up. Do not embitter them. Do not push them too hard beyond a breaking point. Fathers, don't leave your kids hanging. And here's some real practical ways then to keep from provoking or exasperating our children. Fathers, do not neglect to give your children proper time and attention. Because that's one way. If you want to exasperate them, that's one way you do so. Neglecting them with time and attention. Think about children. Babies are born attention getters. Just their cuteness causes eyes to focus on them. But then it's the cries and the needs that just show how much attention a baby needs. As they start getting older, think about how often they're trying to get your attention. Daddy, mommy, look at this, listen to this. They're always wanting your attention. And as the child ages, there's an increasing need of attention from the fathers, especially to their children. The book of Proverbs, from which Jake wrote, over and over and over again, the father's giving his attention to his son, and he's saying, "My sons, listen to me. Hear me." His mind, his heart is on his children. And we have to make sure that we're giving our children the time and the attention that they need. The father who is absentee, who's too busy, wrapped up in other pursuits or other matters, he will exasperate his children. And so often this is a call to sacrifice. I mentioned it before when I was talking about husbands, but it's true here with the fathers as well. We can get these hobbies that we love, and we can give more time and devotion to hobbies that we love rather than to the very people around us that God has called us to care for. It's okay to have hobbies, guys. Just make sure your children enjoy those hobbies with you so often. Teach them those hobbies. One of the sayings that stuck with me that I heard a while back is how children learn, especially boys learn, not face to face so much as shoulder to shoulder, having them there by dad, by his side, learning from him. Don't neglect time and attention. Another way you can exasperate your children is to mother them, dads, rather than father them. We can mother them rather than fathering them. What do we mean by that? We can be overprotective. We can try to keep them from getting hurt or experiencing things so strongly that we begin to kind of mother rather than let them explore, grow, be encouraged. Every time Miriam and I are discussing questions about whether to let a child do something or not, often we'll just turn to each other and say, "Button me. Button me." Have you ever read the book, Button Me? It's worth your time if you want to read a good book. It's about the Abernathy brothers, Bud and his younger brother, Temple. Their father was Jack Abernathy, who was a Texas Marshal, a true cowboy, and he was a friend of Teddy Roosevelt, so back in the early part of last century. Well, Jack was also a widower, and he raised his boys to be tough. How tough? One day he put them on horseback and told them to travel from Frederick, Oklahoma, to Santa Fe, New Mexico. That is a distance of 470 miles, putting his two sons on horseback. Now, that might not be so bad, except they were 9 and 5 years of age. And the story of Bud and Me is the adventures they had with snakes and Indians and all this going on horseback. Next year, they decided to go see his good friend Teddy Roosevelt. And so again, they got on horseback and went up to New York City, over 2,000 miles on horseback at 10 and 6 years of age. Now, they didn't ride the horses back. They sent them back by train, and they bought a car and drove it back. That's the kind of adventures these two brothers had. Well, I share that with you not because I'm necessarily suggesting that for your parenting, but the fact that sometimes we can be so overly protective that we're not allowing our children to grow, adventure, see things that they need to see. And so we need to make sure that we're not overprotecting. Kind of the other side of that, though, is that we can also press our children beyond their maturity or ability. Pressing them beyond their maturity or ability. We have to be careful not to overpress our children. Young men can grow frustrated if they're never able to measure up to impossible standards, either because they're not old enough yet or because they don't have the natural giftedness. This is the father who wants his spindly teenager to be the linebacker when the teenager would rather be in the marching band. You know, we can't press our kids into things beyond their gifts, their ability, their maturity as fathers, or we'll be exasperating them. Another way that we can do this is by being mean-spirited. Being mean-spirited to our children. Fathers can be cruel in their strength. In the days that Paul was writing this letter, children were actually the absolute property of their fathers. In the law of patria potestas, or father power, we are told that fathers could sell their children as slaves, make them work in fields with chains. He could take the law into his own hand and punish his child as severely as he thought was necessarily, even to the point of exercising the death penalty on a child. So children, if you think you have it tough at home, not so much. Not so much from what I know in your homes. And though it's wrong to pamper our children, overcorrecting, using abusive speech, hateful speech, angry speech is sinful. Fathers, you are to be a gentleman to your sons and daughters, a gentle man to them. Proverbs 22:29, an angry man stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Anger begets anger. And an angry father will produce angry children at himself. And so we don't want to have that mean-spiritedness. Another way to exasperate our children is by favoring one over another. And they know that. Jacob made no secret of it, did he? He had a favorite son of the 12 that God blessed him with. And he favored Joseph because Joseph came from his favorite wife, Rebecca. And he gave him a symbol of his favoritism, which was that multicolored robe that Joseph wore. Well, when the sons decide to act out on their envy, we can't blame Jacob fully for what his other sons did to Joseph. But it is telling that when they come back after having sold Joseph into slavery, and they're pretending that Joseph is dead, what did they do? They took that coat off his back and covered it with animal's blood, ripped it up a bit to sell the story that he had been attacked by wild animals. That showed the envy that they had in their hearts because of the favoritism of the father. We can't treat our children equally because they're at different stages and have different needs. But we can treat them justly and without partiality. We have to be careful not to favor one over another. Even when she's your youngest and you gave her away, you still love all the other ones. And finally, another way that I think we can exasperate our children is by just failing to give them the correction and guidance that they need. The familiar proverb says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Perhaps the opposite side of that coin would read, fail to train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Think about it. Sometimes a failure to train young men to be men, to take on responsibility, means they never leave. And they have to be taught how to go out and work in this world. There's a lot of young men that aren't doing that these days. And we need to make sure, and a lot of times you see them sullen, angry, frustrated. And we need to make sure that we're giving the proper guidance and correction that they need so that they don't get exasperated. So fathers, don't leave your children hanging. Let me then help, as we talk about here, setting them upright on the path of maturity. Setting them upright on the path of maturity. Because Paul says here in verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's the idea of really paying great attention to this calling to be a father, to be a parent to your child. John Calvin said that we should fondly cherish each child that God has given to us. And fathers and mothers are the primary means of doing that, of having them cherished and having a sense that God cherishes them, like we just spoke of in the children's sermon, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ends. And part of our children begin to see that by the way that their own fathers love them. These two words, discipline and instruction, really go together. They're in tandem. Discipline is paideia. Paideia, the word for child, and it means instructing a child, tutoring, correcting them. Instruction is nouthesia, putting things in their mind, calling attention to. So we tutor and mentor our children by constantly putting things into their mind. And fathers, that's your primary role to your sons and your daughters, is to put the right things into their mind so they're always thinking about the things of the Lord. Paul said to the Thessalonians that he was like a father to them in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. He was like a father to them. And how does he describe what being a father to this church was like? He said, "We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Notice that Paul says he was like a spiritual father. And he says, "I acted like your own fathers would do in exhorting and imploring you and encouraging you." That's what fathers are to be doing. Fathers say it's time to take the training wheels off. Now, I'm not just going to watch you crash and burn. I'm going to take the training wheels off and I'm going to run alongside you. I still remember my dad doing at the end of that dirt road, running alongside me, letting go. "No, no, no, you're not quite ready. Pedal harder. Keep the wheels pointed straight." Urging and encouraging you on so that you learned how to ride the bike. And in the kingdom of God, it's to be much the same as we instruct them spiritually. And here's a few ways to do that. First of all, fathers, be in tempered charge of the correction that's taking place in your home. Be in tempered charge of the correction that is taking place in the home. The father, not the mother, should be in primary charge of the correction that's taking place. Now, the mother might have to implement a lot of it because dad's off at work or whatever. But the father needs to remember and know, have a report when he comes home of what's taking place and show a concern for what his wife, what the mother is having to do in the home. And when the wife is implementing that discipline, and for some reason it's ineffective or further trouble ensues, it's up to dad to get things corrected and in order. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That's our calling, is to be disciplining diligently our children. When Hophni and Phinehas, as young adult men, were wreaking havoc in the tabernacle, when God came to visit, he didn't go to Mrs. Eli. When he said, "Why did you honor your sons above me?" he went right to Eli and asked him that question. Why have you not disciplined your sons and allowed them to do these things? My first childhood memory was seeing that house being built that I lived in on the end of that dirt road. My second childhood memory is being in the bedroom of that house, in my little rocking chair, hugging my teddy bear, crying because my dad had just spanked me. And I believe that in part, one of the means that God used to bring me to Christ was my father's discipline. Because even though when I wasn't a Christian, even up into my high school and college years, I was out chasing the things of this world, I could never escape my conscience. It seemed like my friends could do things without a conscience, like they could just enjoy it fully. I always felt guilty because I knew what I was doing was wrong because my father had taught me it was wrong. It's our responsibility to be in tempered charge of the correction. And I won't go into all the details of why I got arrested one time in high school. And the thing I feared the most was not the officers, although that scared me plenty, or going before the judge. It was when my dad showed up the next morning. And when he walked into the room, he started heading my way, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to get a spanking right here as a 17-year-old kid. And instead, my dad put his hands on my shoulders. He told me to love me. It's going to help me. He kept correcting me. Children need their fathers even more as they get older, not less. Teach them to be sensible. Teach them to be sensible. If there's anything children need, it is to learn to be sensible. If there's anything boys need, it's a double dose of this. In Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, it says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. I always laugh at that passage because he gives the older men a lot of things that they need to do, and the older women a lot of things they need to do, and the young women a lot of things they need to do. And then he says to the young men, be sensible. If we can just accomplish that, we've accomplished a lot. And we need to help them to learn to be sensible. Again, we're living in an age of gross immaturity, where young people are spending all their days with their minds filled with the things on the internet, video gaming, and all of these things, and they're not learning responsibility. One of the reasons I could very gladly hand my daughter off was her new husband's not a flashy guy, but he's a sensible man. And he's a hard worker. And he loves his parents. And he loves the Lord. He's a sensible man. And that's what we want to raise our children to be. Feed their minds daily with the Word of God. That is our calling as fathers. The great Shema of Israel still rings true. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you will rise up. He goes on to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's our duty. One of the things I love about Calvary Baptist, I walk around here and I get scripture when I walk in that room and scripture when I walk into another room. That's kind of how it's supposed to be. It's everywhere we go, there's to be scripture, but not just in church, but in the Christian home. And that's your job, guys. It's not the state's job. It's not the school's job. It's not the wife's job. It's your responsibility, guys, to make sure this is happening. Again, your wife's in partnership, holy partnership in this. But you can't leave that responsibility to her. There's such a great need in this day for the Christian father, loving his children, raising them in the fear, the admonition of the Lord. Maybe it'd be good for us guys, when we're out in the world, someone asks us what we do, rather than saying, I'm an engineer, or financial advisor, teacher, whatever we might say, Maybe first and foremost, what we need to say, well, you know, the most important thing that I am is I'm a husband. I'm falling right along that, where God is blessed. I'm a father. That's what's most important for you to know about me. Let us pray. Father, there's no greater calling or work than to make sure that our children are being raised up in the knowledge of Christ. And we ask this morning, O Father, for your help in so doing. Grant us more of your Spirit so that we, Father, can take the things that we know and apply them diligently and faithfully into our own homes. And Father, we do pray that you would be raising up a whole new generation of young people who don't go after the pleasures and folly of this world, but that love you, that serve you, that seek you. Father, hear our prayers, for we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.